morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You got to check this verse out. Important verse in the scripture. Father, I pray that you would now speak to us in a very powerful and clear way through your word. Father, give me the words to share. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that our hearts would be willing to receive from you. And I pray by your Holy Spirit that every single one of us in this room would be absolutely convinced of our need for a Savior. Oh, how we need you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When somebody says to you, I've got some good news and some bad news, which do you want to hear first? How many of you want to hear the good news first? Bad news first. Get it over with. Don't tell me any news. No news is good news. Last week, we began a series that I've entitled, So Great a Salvation. And salvation is the best news you could ever hear. It is the greatest news that you could hear. In fact, the gospel actually means good news. And we're going to study a whole lot about the good news of salvation in this series. But here's the deal. You've really, really got to understand the bad news first before you can really, really understand and appreciate the good news. And so this morning I want us to consider the bad news. And it is very bad. It is not good news at all. This morning I want to answer the question, what's wrong with us? And by that I mean, what's wrong with the human race? Clearly, something has gone very, very wrong with the human race. I don't think I need to spend a great deal of time debating that point. I don't think it takes a genius to look around our world, our society, and see and understand that human beings are broken. The human race is a mess. And in case you might question that point, I bid you to simply go anywhere in the world, pick up any newspaper you want, in any language you please, any issue you happen to find, simply read the front page and you'll be convinced. Friday, I got online with El Paso Times just to look at the headlines. Boy, 15, allegedly started fire in Montwood High School bathroom. Man sentenced in Juarez kidnapping where woman's pinky fingers were cut off. Man carjacks woman as she stops on road. National headlines on Friday, I just randomly checked. More bloody battles erupt in Libya. 30 civilians killed, massacre. High school basketball player dies moments after sinking overtime shot. What's up with that? How do things like that happen? Child molester undergoes castration for parole. Yale naked party under investigation for hazing, sexual assault. I read this story. MS-13 gang member Julio Chavez was charged with emptying his revolver into Maurice Parker on May 18, 2007. After the shooting, Chavez hopped into an SUV, flashed gang signs, and was said to have yelled to a partner, "Yeah, homie, that's how you're supposed to do it. You see the blood coming out of his head?" And then after that, he shouted at the top of his lungs, "The beast has eaten," meaning that they had just given a soul to the devil. Another article I read, last year 3,111 people were murdered in Juarez. The models predict that this year there'll be close to 5,000. And on it goes, the details change, the faces come and go, but the story is all the same. Something has gone wrong with the human race. Very wrong. Now, it's easy for us to turn on the news or read a newspaper and look at humanity and say, yeah. But you know, you can also see it if you take a very good, honest look at the man in the mirror. Take a look at yourself. We all know by our own personal experiences in life that something is wrong with us. We have all done horrible things. We have been in serious fights with other people, even with people we love. Many of us have seen relationships utterly destroyed. Some of us have gone through divorces. Some of us have experienced estrangement with friends, family members, daughters, parents. We've all said things that we wish we never said. You ever done that? You ever said something and then say, oh, why did I say that? If you could just take those words back. Some of us this morning have committed crimes. Some of us have records. Some of us have spent time in jail. Some of us have abused substances and been addicted. Maybe there's drug addicts or alcoholics even sitting amongst us this morning. You look at yourself and you know something's wrong. We all know how incredibly vile and disgusting we can be in our thought lives. We can harbor bitter, murderous thoughts towards other people. How easy the thoughts can drift to sexual perversion. One Christian writer expressed, "There is no man on earth who, if his secret thoughts were fully exposed, would not deserve hanging 10 times in a lifetime." My comment is, only 10 times? What is it about us that causes us to do those things that we know we shouldn't do? What is it about us that causes us to think those thoughts that we shouldn't think? It's almost like some kind of poison has been injected into the human bloodstream. There's a taint, a bent to do evil in the heart of every single human being. Something evil lurks in the heart of every single person. And you look around and you see it. And you look in the mirror and you see it. Some of the modern-day psychiatrists today are teaching that, you know, we are basically good. LOL. For those of you who don't text, that means laugh out loud. We're all basically good. And, you know, the people that teach that and make money off that, I guarantee you when they leave their houses, they lock their doors. But wait a minute, I thought you think people are basically good. Why don't you just leave the door open? If people are basically good, why are there locks? Why are there policemen? Why do you have to sign documents when you enter into a business deal or purchase a home? Why can't your word just be good enough? The world looks at the human condition and offers reasons for why things are the way they are and give solutions to how mankind can be improved. And you know what? Their answers fall flat. Many people in the world believe that the problem with humanity is lack of education. And that's why we're so bad. And so what we really need to do is keep educating, keep enlightening. Educate, educate, educate. Oh, come on, get real. We've never heard of any highly educated rapists, murderers, thieves, liars, adulterers. Some of the more highly educated people have figured out how to sin more cleverly. Then some people in the world say, well, it's all about environment. You see, if you could just change a person's environment, their economic situation, or, you know, the people that are, they're in poverty and they live in the ghettos and all that, and if that's why they're going wrong. And you got to get in there and change their environment, give them economic success, a better place to live in. And that'll fix everyone. Actor Charlie Sheen makes about close to $2 million per episode for his comedy show, Two and a Half Men. He's probably got a pretty posh environment that he lives in. How's that working for him? Something's wrong with us. The world's answers for it are flat. What does the Bible say that's wrong with us? Look at verse 12, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. What's wrong with the human race? Sin. Every single person on the face of this planet is a sinner. Every single person born into this world is born with a sinful nature. Theologians use that phrase, original sin. How many of you have heard that before? Original sin. I looked it up in a few of my theological books. Here's the meaning. Original sin is the sinful state and condition in which all people are born as a result of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. All human beings are born with a sinful nature that they inherited from Adam. The sinful state is present in the life of every individual from the time of his birth. That's original sin. We're all born with a sinful nature. We're all born sinners. There used to be that old rock song, Born to be Wild. Remember that? That's actually theologically accurate. That song is almost a celebration of original sin. Only it's nothing to celebrate. And folks, listen, the Bible teaches that the sinful state in which we are all born is total. It is complete. In other words, it impacts every area of the human life, intellect, emotions, spiritual, physical, everything. Theologians have another term they use, total depravity. Now, I personally think that's a theologically loaded phrase. I don't agree with all that they mean when they use that, but it is absolutely true that we are born depraved, sinful. And here's the deal. We're born that way. We're born that way. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We are conceived in sin. We are born as sinners. Now, some of you might say, how can you call little children sinners? They're so cute. Or a lot of people take issue with that. How could you dare call a cute little googly baby a sinner? And you might come up to me with your baby and say, look at my baby. Look how cute it is. How could you call that a sinner? Easy, I've had three of them. One Christian theologian was asked, do you really believe in original sin? And he answered, of course I do. I have children. Think about it. We have to teach our kids everything. Everything. How to eat. How to tie shoes. How to go potty. We have to teach our kids everything. How to walk. We've never, though, had to teach a child how to lie. Did you ever take your little Johnny or say, hey, today we're going to learn how to lie, little Johnny. This is how you do it. We've never taught a child how to steal. We don't have to. We never had to teach a child how to have a temper tantrum. Have you ever had to teach a child how to be selfish? Today we're going to have a lesson on selfishness. It's sin. It's a sinful nature that we're all born with. One person put together a list, and he called it the 10 property laws of a toddler. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. Number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had a little while ago, it's mine. It's mine, and it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm looking or building or doing something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. Number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. And that's absolutely true, and you test that on your toddler right around Christmas time, and you'll see that it's true. We are conceived in sin. We're born in sin. One author went as far as to say, every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants, when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he seethes with a rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no skill. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Now, I don't automatically think that about a baby when I see a baby. Oh, look at the savage. I'm like you. I think babies are cute. And they are gifts from God, but my friends, what that author said is absolutely true. We are all born sinners. And it's important to realize that we are born with the root of sin. We're born with a sinful nature. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are not evil because we do evil. We do evil because we are evil. That is the message of the Bible. That is the bad news. Our basic nature is corrupt and depraved. And it's for all of us. One author wrote, the problem with many people is that they think God has some kind of a divine voltmeter that registers good, neutral, and evil. Most people think that by nature this needle that measures their soul is somewhere right in the middle. Not too bad, not too good, mostly just neutral. But the Bible tells us that because of Adam's sin, you come into the world with the needle stuck firmly on evil. And apart from the grace of God, that's where the needle will stay as long as you live. Now, it is absolutely true that there are some people out there that explore their depravity more than others. There are people that have done horrible things with their lives. They've pushed it to the edge. They are the stories of sensational news. But all of us are born sinful. That is what the Bible says is wrong with the human race, not lack of education, not environment. And to me, it rings true. How did this happen? How did sin get into the human race? Where did it all go wrong? Well, look at our verse again. It says, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Just as through one man sin entered the world. How did sin enter into the human condition? Through one man. That word entered is like literally come through the front door. How did sin come through the front door into the experience of the human race? Through one man. What was that man's name? Adam. Clearly, Paul the Apostle is referring all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, most of us know the story. God created Adam and Eve, put them in a paradise. And he said to them, you can eat of any tree, any fruit of any tree. Have it all. Go for it. It's all yours. There's just this one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam, don't eat of that tree. Stay away from that tree. If you eat of that tree, Adam, you will die. Very clear. Well, you know the story. Satan, in the form of a serpent, came along and deceived Eve. Eve took of that fruit and ate, and then she gave it to her husband, Adam, and he ate. Now understand, Eve sinned because she was deceived. Adam sinned with eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing was wrong. And at that moment, when he ate, when he partook, he died spiritually, and his body was changed into a body that could die physically. And sin entered the human race and spread, and death entered the human race and spread. Now, I've heard a lot of people talk about the early chapters of Genesis in an allegorical way. You ever heard people say, well, it's all allegory. Those first, you know, the creation account, it's just allegory. It's imagery. It's legend. It's myth. I don't see Paul referring to the Genesis chapter 3 in an allegorical sense. Do you? He is speaking of it as something that actually happened in history. And by the way, you should know that Jesus Christ himself referred to Adam and Eve as actual people that actually lived. He was asked a question about divorce once, and in Matthew 19, he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Jesus Christ spoke of that in a literal sense, as something that actually historically took place, and I believe it's historically accurate. There was an Adam, there was an Eve. Adam sinned. And through that sin, sin has spread to every single one of us. all born with a sinful nature. I love that song, by the way. It's a beautiful song. All born with a sinful nature. There are questions about this. Big questions. Questions like, how is it possible that the sin of one man could spread to the whole human race? Questions like this. Why do I have to be held responsible for Adam's sin? I wasn't there. And if I were there, I wouldn't have said, oh yeah, right. I mean, some people are really upset. Why should we be blamed for what Adam did? Way to go, bro. Thanks. How are we to understand how from that one sin, sin came in to the human experience? Well, there's been several theories put forth over the ages by theologians. I'll just briefly sum a little bit of their ideas. The first view is called the Pelagian view. And how this guy tries to explain it is he believes that God creates every single soul uniquely, and as such, every one of us are created by God totally innocent. We are born into the world innocent. And we don't become sinners until we commit our first sin. And so the only connection really to Adam is that he's just a really bad example. And unfortunately, we've all followed his bad example. But they don't really hold to a fall in the garden that impacted all people. They hold to what they would call individual falls until you grow up and sin. Another view is called the Arminian view, and that goes a little bit further. Again, that person taught that you don't become a sinner until you consent to the sin that Adam committed. So Adam sinned, he's responsible, but we're not connected directly to his sin. However, in some way, because of his sin, all of us are born corrupted that causes us to sin. That's a hard one to figure out, and I'm not sure if he knows what he's talking about either. By far, the most popular view is called the federal headship of Adam. This is the idea that Adam is the federal head of the human race. That is, he acts as the representative of the human race. Much like when a president signs a bill into a law, he's acting on behalf of all of the citizens of that country. And so the idea is, Adam sinned alone, but he was acting as the representative, the federal head of the human race, and because of his sin, it has impacted every single one of us, the federal headship. And then there's another view that goes further. It says that Adam was the natural head of all the human race. He is our ultimate father, right? All of us can be traced back to Adam and Eve. And so there are those that believe, as the natural head of the human race, we were all there in the garden in his loins. We were all seminally present with Adam at the very beginning. Adam at that point is the human race, which will eventually become the human race as we know it. And so by that view, we've all participated in the sin. We were all there. We fell in Adam. And I think there's good reason to believe that. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That is in the aorist present, the aorist tense for the Greek, which means something that actually happened in the past. And the idea is he sinned and we all sinned at the same time. We all sinned in Adam. Now, I don't know how you choose to believe it. But bottom line, that's the reality in which we live. Adam sinned, and as a result, we are all born sinners. Let me say it another way. Adam was the driver of the bus of humanity. When he drove the bus over the cliff, we all went down with him. He was at the controls when the airplane crashed. It doesn't matter that we were back in the coach section watching a movie on the big screen. When he crashed, we all went up in flames. And so, that is the problem with the human race. It's interesting. One author that I wrote mentioned something that's happened in our modern day history to help us perhaps understand it a little bit. He writes, when Albert Einstein published his theory of relativity, it is said that there were only 12 men who were intelligent enough to understand its implications. 40 years later, the number had risen to millions as the horror of Hiroshima unfolded. Relatively few could see great significance in E equals MC, but even fewer failed to understand that through one man, the race had been ushered into the atomic age. There was no going back. There were no exceptions, because in Einstein, atomic reality had come upon all men. When a man introduces something new into the human experience, the race will always be left to live with the consequences. So when sin entered the life of a man, it also entered the experience of a race as yet unborn. And so, it is what it is, man. This is the condition of the human race. And it gets worse. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and what? Death through sin. And thus death spread to all men. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually and he got a body that would die physically. And ever since Adam, ever since the fall of man, all of us die. Human history has been one long funeral march. One writer says, a death warrant has been written into every birth certificate since the sin of Adam. Think of that. And so death comes, and it comes unexpectedly. A young boy at a high school team making his shot at overtime to win. Death. People murdered, people dying of disease. Death is the enemy, isn't it? All of that coming in to the human race right there at the beginning. So that's where we're at. That's the bad news. That is the Bible's picture of man apart from God. Sinful. Doomed. And we'll just stop right now and you can go home. No, I wouldn't do that to you. Wouldn't that be a bummer? Go home now. Enjoy your Sunday. No, let's end with some good news. Amen? You know, you may really struggle with this idea still in your thinking of the law. How can I be responsible for the sin of one man? And yet you are. And how does that work? Well, check this out. Skip down to verse 19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Isn't that cool? The flip side is true. If the entire human race can be made sinners through the sin of Adam, the disobedience of Adam, then check this out. Many in the human race can be made righteous through the obedience of another man. See, God knows our state. God knows the sinful condition into which we are born. God knows that we are helpless, hopeless. We have no way of fixing the problem that we created for ourselves. The human race is a mess. We put ourselves there. But God desired to save us, and He put a plan in action. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth, the God-man, God taking upon Himself flesh, becoming just like us, becoming the perfect man, lived a perfect life, and offered Himself up on the cross at Calvary for the sins of the world. Rose again the third day. By His obedience, by His work, the sinner can be made righteous. Amen? We've blown it. Adam blew it. You could say the first atom bomb went off in the Garden of Eden, right? Not Hiroshima. And here we are, and it's a mess, and you look around, and no hope. But God has moved. God has sent His beloved, only begotten Son to come in and rescue the human race. And so He has done. It's interesting that at the same time Albert Einstein was climbing the mountains of Bavaria, an athletic young Scot was roaming Ayrshire countryside. In his early days, Alexander Fleming was mainly preoccupied with farming and fishing, little realizing that he would one day become a world-renowned microbiologist whose discovery of penicillin would revolutionize human experience. In the same way that the solidarity principle introduced the race to the possibilities of atomic destruction through Einstein, Fleming was the man in whom the race was introduced to healing on an unprecedented scale. I love that allegory. The Bible teaches that we are all born in Adam. The reign of sin, the reign of death. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for your sins, God will move you from being in Adam to in Christ. You are out of the reign of death and sin, and you are placed into the reign of holiness and eternal life. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, you are given eternal life, you become born again. You are saved. You are given the hope of heaven. And you know what else happens when you give your life to Christ? The Holy Spirit comes inside you. And yes, you still have that sin nature, that ugly sin nature that we talked about, but you're also given a new nature that enables you to live in victory. And to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. You won't be perfect, but you'll be much better. Solution isn't more education. It isn't changing an environment. The solution to the sin problem in the human race is changing a heart. And only Jesus Christ can change a heart. And He's here this morning, ready to change hearts right now. You know, it's interesting that both the cause and the cure have to do with birth. The cause is physical birth in Adam. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You can't help being born in Adam. Sorry. You just get born. But you need to get born again in Jesus Christ. Born of the Spirit. You transfer families. You transfer kingdoms. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I'd like to ask a couple of our elders. Maybe Bruce, you come down and Amanda, I'm going to have you come stand. Rather than standing in that back corner, I'm going to have them stand right up here in the front. I have some others. We want to start having our leadership stand down here at the front so that you can come forward and make a decision. Literally ask Christ to be your Savior, or if you need prayer for any reason. It's really important when you hear from the Lord that you make a decision, that you don't push things away. If you need to become a born-again Christian, that needs to happen right now. That needs to happen this morning. You need to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you become born again. The sinful nature is conquered. I'm going to ask if you've never received Christ, I'd be delighted to lead you in a prayer right now. Why don't you raise your hand high so I can see it if that's you. Say, Pastor Terry, it's time for me to make that decision. Anybody here this morning? Don't leave this place without knowing that you are right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask us all to stand. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a closing song. And during this last song, if you need prayer, then I want you to come forward. You can pray with one of these elders, one of their wives. Don't leave here if you're hurting. And they will also be here for several minutes after the service. So I want you to know that you have people here that love you, would love to pray for you, and help you out in any way. So let's sing this last song together and give glory for salvation. Amen.
Amen.